Amen.
Also, on top of that prayer, I just want us to just bow our heads. We know that Jean has quite a sore hip. I saw her last night, and she's okay, but she's still in a bit of pain. So I just want us to just bow our heads together and just pray for her this morning, and praying that the pain will go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jean. Thank you for her life and her faithfulness. And we just pray that you will draw close to her now. We trust you, Lord, and we pray that you'll have your hand of healing upon her hip and that you will take that pain from her, Lord. We thank you that Nick will be with her today in the next few days, and we just pray for them both as we just commit Jean into your care. In your name we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning we start a brand new series entitled Freedom in Christ. And what we are considering is the book of Galatians. So if you don't have a Bible, Grant has been absolutely fantastic in handing out Bibles. Thank you, Grant. Grant was just already up. If anyone needs a Bible, please take one. As we are considering the book of Galatians. And Galatians chapter 1. So if you can turn there with me to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to consider verse 1 to 10, but we won't read it yet, but just you can open your Bibles there. What is freedom in Christ? What does it mean to truly be free in Jesus? The concept of freedom in Christ often has the connotation of being set free from addiction or strongholds or things within the mind, the heart, the life. And often, many courses are run by churches and by groups saying we have to set the captives free. And the focus generally is on some vice in life, which it has to be, because Jesus Christ came to set us free as well from those things, yes. But when we speak about freedom in Christ, as we consider the book of Galatians, there's a very specific theme in the book of Galatians. And the freedom in Christ that Paul the Apostle writes about, it's about freedom from man-made religion. Freedom from man-made philosophy that's crept into what we know today as religion, even as Christianity. It's truly being free to know God, to serve God, and to truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But as we considered freedom in regards to things in life, there's an interesting thought that someone shared with me once where it has been said that freedom is not being able to do whatever you want. That's not actually being free. True freedom is being able to do what is right and having the freedom and power to do what is right. That's true freedom. Because freedom generally in the concept of this world, when people are just free, and it unfortunately will lead to something called anarchy. Which then means it will hurt others, as it did in the French Revolution, as it did in the Bolshevik Revolution. When as soon as you let freedom reign in the concept of humanity, unfortunately there's anarchy. So freedom from God's perspective and true freedom is being able to do what is right and having the power and freedom in Christ to do that. Because Jesus said, when you sin, you are a slave to sin. All of us need to be set free. And sin is not just vice. Sin could also be how we live out a concept of a Christian life. The sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians 6, is given to us. It's the only attacking weapon. And the sword of the Spirit is given to us to break chains and set the captives free. Now, the greatest epistle dealing with freedom is the epistle to the Galatian church. Christianity often is a mixture, and I want us to think about it. And it challenges me, this passage. That's why we discussed this in eldership, and I was sort of like, oof, we're going to have to deal with this, because it is a difficult passage today. The chapter is difficult. But when we look at Christianity, what we see is we have a mixture of philosophy And philosophy, the word basically man's wisdom, so our concepts. So Christianity today is a mixture of philosophy. It's a mixture of religious thoughts, how we perceive God. Christianity is also a mixture of some form of Judaism, some Jewish thought, some Pharisaical thinking or Talmudic thought, as they call it. Christianity is also a mixture then of the Bible, where verses are taken and thrown into certain context. So when we look at Christianity, what we want is we want to be as pure as Christians can be to the truth, because that's what God demands and that's what He encourages us to do. Paul the Apostle writes and says that he's espoused us to Christ as a chaste virgin. He doesn't want us to be adulterous and have things part of our Christianity that is an abomination to God. So the challenge to us is, how can we be as purely biblical as possible? Because as Christians here this morning, I trust we want to live according to God's principles. I believe we do. So let me give you a bit of background to the Galatian church. Galatia was a place in modern-day Turkey. Biblical times was called Asia Minor. It was populated by the Gauls, which were a mixture of Celts and also French. So we couldn't get away from the French. They probably had some great food in Galatia. But there were some French, some Celts, and some various influences there, but predominantly Celtic and French influence. And when the Jewish people were dispersed, the Jewish believers, after the stoning of Stephen generally, they were dispersed throughout parts of Europe, and many of them arrived in Galatia. And when we look at the book of Galatians, when we read through those chapters, there's a very specific thought that Paul has in dealing with these Jewish people that came in, these Jewish believers who came in and tried to almost bring in a type of bondage and Judaism within the Christian church, this legalistic faith. And these people were called Judaizers, which are people that want to bring people back to some form of bondage. And that's the freedom that we want to be set free from. They spoke of things like circumcision, following not just the Ten Commandments, but following all the 613 laws and making that your prerequisite to being a believer or Christian. So those are the issues that are being dealt with in Galatians. How does it impact us? It impacts us seriously. Why? Because the church is made up of biblical thought, of philosophy, of tradition, of other things. And it's not as pure as it should be. So we might have an idea that it's pure, but it's actually not as pure as God would want it. And when we bring in this type of bondage of doing good works and following certain rules and regulations, what it is, it's a deceptive gospel. Now, what I love is I love the pound. I love holding it in my hands, the 5 pound or especially the 10 pound with Jane. She's fantastic on a 10 pound note. Not just the fact that I always think about how many rands I'm holding in my hands, but the fact that it's a beautiful note. And it's very difficult to forge. It'd be very difficult to forge. If I can speak about other currencies, when you look at paper notes, because the pound, of course, has a bit of plastic and a few dynamics, but in South Africa, we had these paper notes, and it was pretty easy to forge. Not very difficult. But if you're going to deceive someone, would I go to a shop and give them Monopoly money and say, here's a five quid? Would they accept that? No, because it's not really close to the original. But if I manage somehow to forge a 5 quid note, it would have to be as close as possible to deceive the person that will receive it. And that's what deception is. Deception is not way out. Because way out would be like, we don't accept that. Deception is something that is so close, it uses the same type of terminology, the same type of thoughts. And it's there specifically for us to receive it, accept it as the genuine, but yet it is deception. And that, I believe, is the greatest problem we face in the Christian church, is a lack of discernment. And this is what the book of Galatians is about, to discern truth from error. Because once error comes in, it is like leaven. It will permeate the whole loaf. And that's what Paul the Apostle warns us of. So as we read Galatians, we read from verse 1 to 10. That's all we're going to focus on this morning. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So as we consider verse 1, we see that Paul is writing as an apostle. And he is emphasizing the fact that his apostleship, his ministry, is not given to him by other people. He didn't go to some seminary. He didn't link in with some church who taught him what to say. Everything that Paul the Apostle is preaching and saying, he received from Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle spent 3 years in Arabia receiving revelations from Christ in what he needs to say. Paul the Apostle has a very unique ministry in what he's saying, because he's speaking directly from what Jesus Christ revealed to him. Not on earth, because he wasn't with the disciples on earth. He wasn't with them. But what Jesus Christ is revealing to him from heaven. So he emphasizes that. So when he's speaking by a certain authority that we need to take into consideration, because it is a difficult passage for us today. It really is. As we look at verse 4, it says, basically, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us or set us free from what? From the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus Christ came to set us free. There is freedom in Christ, but freedom from what? Freedom from the way that the world thinks. In Proverbs, we have that famous statement by Solomon, the famous verse that's repeated quite often. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. To think like the way the world thinks, to be part of all of those things in the way that we believe, in the way that we love, in the way that we think, in the way that we talk, will ultimately only bring death to ourselves and to those we spend time with. Because how many people's lives have been destroyed by partaking of things that you thought were good, but actually is destructive? And that is why Paul writes and says that Jesus Christ came to set us free, so that we can think how God wants us to think, that we can live the way that God wants us to live, that separates us and sets us free, that we have something that someone else wants. And that's what the Christian life actually is. Yes, it might be awkward when we say to people we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and it's like, ooh, the name Jesus might bring a bit of awkwardness. But trust me, to live the Christian life will be attractive. Why? Because it will not have all of those other things. Yes, it might not have crazy sort of Spanish holidays that I see on Daily Star. So when I go to Daily Star, I'm trying to see the football, and then they show you the front page, and you've got people lying in the streets in Mangalore and those places, other strange setups. So it might not be the party time. It might not be the fact that we do all the things the world does, but the Christian life is about being sober. I'm not talking about drinking or not drinking. I'm speaking about being sober-minded, being clear. Understanding what the world is about, being able to engage with our family in a positive way, to be able to engage with others in a positive way. That is what the gospel brings. The world brings a very different type of thinking. And Jesus Christ came to set us free from that. So in saying that, Paul the Apostle mentions this freedom and then goes to verse 6, which I find very difficult. Because it's difficult. And he says, I'm astonished. Now the word astonished in the sort of Greek language is a very, very strong term. It's not, I'm astonished. The only way for me to explain this is body language. He's like, I am astonished. See that? So I can be astonished. I'm astonished that you do that. Or I can be astonished. And this might be more offensive when I say, I'm astonished. How can he say it like that? That's exactly how Paul's saying it. Paul's not saying it like this. Paul's not in the House of Commons going, I'm astonished that we are doing this. He's saying, I am astonished. I'm surprised. I cannot believe. I can't believe that you are so quickly deserting. And the term deserting is a military term. It is basically mutiny. It is treason. That's what it means, deserting. It means that you are deserting. And trust me, a soldier that deserts his regiment, how do they look upon them? And Paul writes and says, you are deserting the truth. I'm astonished that this is happening because you are deserting. And you are deserting Christ for another gospel. And there are a few verses we need to look at very quickly. We're going to try and focus on these. For another gospel. And he's going to explain the another gospel. But I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 to 4. So if you have Galatians, if you go to the left, you're going to find it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So he brings in a strong statement. Acts chapter 20, we're not going to read it. You can try and remember it if you need. You can find me afterwards. Acts chapter 20, 29 to 32, Paul the Apostle writes and says, when I leave, wolves will come in and they will not spare the flock. And what they will do is preach heresy and teaching that is not according to the Bible. Then 2 Peter, so we go toward Revelation. So we move to the right. 2 Peter chapter 2. So it's not just Paul, because Paul said it, but Luke wrote it in Acts. But 2 Peter chapter 2, yeah, Peter speaks as well. So 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. So Paul the Apostle writes and says, your freedom is slowly but surely being eroded by a false gospel. And I'm astonished that you are moving toward this. I'm astonished personally that I have to go to every single website now and all I get is cookies. I love cookies. I do. I don't eat them as often, but I like them. But I don't like going to a website and all I see is trying to protect me and it's protect. I don't care if the government spies on me. I've got nothing to hide. I don't care if they know my bank details. Trust me,
They're not worried about my personal bank details. And we sit and constantly, all our freedoms and rights, we are sort of saying, oh, we need to be protected. But everything is making things more schleppish. Everything to protect us. From what? But then the real issues we can't talk about. When there's people that are going to YouTube watching videos about acid attacks and how to build bombs, those guys are where you need to break doors down and arrest them and sort them out. Not me going to try and watch football scores. Cookies, do you accept? Yes. And on the phone, it's tough because I can't press the button. I'm trying to open it up there. What I'm trying to say is that without us knowing it, in the world that we are living in, our rights are actually being encroached. Why? Because things happen that suddenly change the dynamics, such as Cambridge Analytica. One thing, now everything's changed. So what Paul the Apostle is trying to say is without us even knowing in our Christian faith, our freedom in Christ is being encroached upon with a different gospel, and we don't even know it. We're not seeing it. Verse 7, he goes on and says, if I can find verse 7, yes, there is, which is really no gospel at all. So he's saying that it's a different gospel, but it's actually not the gospel because it's not actually good news. That's what the gospel is, good news. It's actually not good news. It's telling you to become religious. To become religious is actually not good news. Which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Are we aware of what is a perversion? The best example of a perversion is a paperclip. A paperclip's actually straight, you know that. When it comes out the production line, it's straight. And it's bent a certain way to fulfill a purpose. That's what a paperclip is. So when you take a paperclip, you can open it up and it makes a long little piece of wire, whatever it is. A perversion is taking something that's supposed to be straight and manipulating it and bending it to fit another purpose. That's what perversion is. So when Paul writes and says that you are perverting the gospel or accepting a perversion, what he's saying is it's supposed to be this, but what's happening is they're just manipulating it slightly to make it something else. That's what perversion is. And as he writes, he says, this different gospel is not completely different. It has elements and terminology of the truth, but it's not a gospel nor the gospel. In my opinion, it's all or nothing. Jesus is either all Jesus or nothing. The Bible is either all true or not true at all. Jesus is either God or he is a charlatan. Good man doesn't count. The Bible having nice stories doesn't count. It's either the inspired word of God completely or it is a book of heresy and it's deception. Jesus Christ is either God or he is a deceiver. We cannot play this sort of nice card. Some of the Bible's true, others might be a bit of folklore. Jesus, sort of God-ish type of person, we'll figure it out as we go. It's either all or nothing. And the same with the gospel. The gospel is either by grace or it's not the gospel at all. You can't have a sort of mixture of doing good things that add on to the work of Christ. It's either all Jesus Christ's sacrifice that's sufficient for our sins or it's not sufficient at all. That's the problem with the gospel. You can't mix it to make it palatable to fit everyone's cultural framework. Because it's comfortable for us to say to people, well, if you do this and you're actually a good person, then it's also okay. That's not the gospel. The gospel is all of God, all his work, all of grace, all of mercy, all of atonement, all of sacrifice, or it's nothing. That's it. It's God's gospel. And that's why Paul goes on to say, even if an angel or anyone else comes and preaches another gospel, that he uses such a strong term. He uses the term in the original, would say anathema. Not condemned, he would use anathema. It means accursed. Accursed. That means Paul is saying in his own words, that's what he's saying. I can't believe they should go to hell. That's what he's saying in his own words. Not me. That's what the word accursed means. Anathema means you are eternally condemned. I must admit, it frightens me. It does. It frightens me that that Paul is saying these words. Because he's saying, even if an angel comes, has an angel come? Yes, and I'm going to share this because it is the truth. An angel appeared to Muhammad in a cave and shared a different gospel with him. An angel appeared to Joseph Smith in 1820 and gave him some goggles and tablets that only he could interpret, although he was illiterate. It's through history it's happened. Angels have appeared to people and told them things, and it started religions. And Paul says, if an angel comes or anyone else comes and preaches another gospel, they should be accursed. Not my words, it's the Bible. So they are condemned, and they will also condemn others. Why? Because when people believe a false gospel, they will accept the false gospel, and that will unfortunately be difficult for them in the fact that they will accept something that's not true. If they accept something that's not true and they accept anything other than the sufficiency of Christ, they will unfortunately spend eternity in hell because they've trusted someone else. Again, not my words, it's Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 says, if you trust in the blood of bulls and goats, it is not sufficient for this for sin. Only Jesus Christ is. As we look throughout history, we have strong judgment reserved for those who twist the gospel or twist the truth or turn their backs on it. Men such as Korah that attacked the authority of Moses, and God just said, okay, those who believe Korah is the man, and someone shouted, apparently, it actually says in Exodus, you're the man. No, I'm kidding. But if you believe Korah is the man, then stand there. If you believe Moses is my appointed prophet, then stand there. Those who stood with Korah, the earth opened up, swallowed them in, and closed up again. And they all died. You have Balaam that was judged, that a donkey had to speak to him. That must be pretty embarrassing. You have the Pharisees where Jesus Christ said, you are whitewashed tombs. John the Baptist said, you are snakes and vipers. And in the same context here, Paul the Apostle are dealing with those who heard about Jesus. They might even have accepted some form of concept of Jesus, but they were coming to preach a different gospel, and they are strongly condemned. Any shift from the sufficiency of the cross, any shift from the sufficiency of Christ is another gospel. So what is the train of the gospel? Because that's what I want to share with you very briefly. What is the train of the gospel? What are we looking for in the gospel? We start off with the Trinity. Boop, boop. It's the train. See, I was on a train yesterday. It was fantastic. I love trains. So you have the first part is the Trinity. You believe that God is a Trinity because He is revealed in Scripture as a Trinity, not so? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, you got the sort of first part, which is the Trinity. I've written them down. Secondly, what you have is the authority of Scripture. That the Bible is God's Word. If we don't accept the Bible as God's Word, how do we believe in Jesus? Does it make sense? Where do we get any information about Jesus from? From the Bible. So if you don't accept the Bible, how do you accept the cross? So you have the Trinity, you have the authority of Scripture, you have the nature of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man and sinless when He made the sacrifice. That's the gospel. You also have the atonement, that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was sufficient, complete, according to Scripture. Also, you have that salvation is by grace alone, not by works. That's the gospel. That's Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. And these things cannot be tampered with. It cannot be played around with. It cannot be changed. When we change these things, we change the gospel and we are causing a perversion. That's what the Scriptures teach. And verse 9, what does verse 9 say? Well, it's a repeat. Verse 9 says, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that, what you've accepted, let him be eternally condemned. But the final thought is for us today, which is very, very important. It's a difficult one, but an important one, is verse 10. When we share the gospel, we are not going to be liked. People don't like the gospel. People love religion, because religion is very cute. Religion is very similar to sort of a little hamster. Very cute. I like squirrels. I know that squirrels aren't always the... Everyone's not a big fan of squirrels. I think they're very cute. They run up the trees, they look at things. I think they're very cute. Religion's like a squirrel or a little animal. It's cute. So when someone does religious things, it's very cute. It's lovely. It's wonderful. It makes them feel good. It makes us feel good. It's all warm and fuzzy. When you share the gospel, no one's feeling warm and fuzzy. And the only warmth they feel is the anger and frustration at you for sharing that. Because the gospel is that it's not your work, it's God's work. The gospel is it's completely of Christ and nothing of you. The gospel is you need to repent of your sin, accept Jesus, otherwise you cannot be saved. That's tough. So when we share the gospel, trust me, you're not going to be liked, and it's difficult. Because Paul the Apostle writes and says, as I'm saying these things to you, and as I'm trying to share freedom with you in Christ, am I now trying to win the approval of men? Because if I was trying to win the approval of men, I would say things that they would like. But I'm sharing things that people are not going to like, nor those hearing it will like it. But I'm not here for the approval of men. I'm here for the approval of God. Or am I trying to please men? Because if I was trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And that's difficult. And that's where, as a church, we want to share that freedom in Christ. What is the freedom? That it's only based on Jesus. It's only based on His death, His resurrection. That is freedom. It's not based upon your good works or if you're going to do good tomorrow or not good tomorrow and you might stumble and fall. Those things are not the bigger picture of what the gospel is. The gospel is that every single person, doesn't matter who they are, what culture, what creed, what church, what religion, doesn't matter who they are. Every single person who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they will be saved. That's the gospel at its purity. Yes, there's a few things about discipleship and how we should live, but that's more for us to be effective in our community, in our town. But the gospel is not about discipleship. Salvation is the key that then leads to something else. But we don't go around saying to people they have to live a certain way. It's not about that. It's about first coming to Christ. Christ is the one then that will change the way we think and live. And that is very, very important. In conclusion, the true gospel brings freedom. It's not just about believing in Jesus, because that's something we use often. Just believe in Jesus. And I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying just believe in Jesus. I'm saying it is about Jesus, but it's about confessing Christ. It's not about just believing in this type of Jesus, because even historians believe in Jesus. James says, the devils believe and they tremble. It's about seeing Christ as Lord and King and God of your life. That needs to happen. So it's not just about believing in Jesus. It's about trusting fully in who He is and what He has done on the cross as God and Lord. It is only trusting in God's grace and knowing that salvation is in Him alone, not by works. And that should bring us comfort today. Because we are going to fall. Trust me, by 12 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, all of us have done something, unless you are perfect, because maybe some of you are. I'm not. I know by 12 o'clock that I've probably, well, I can tell you at least by 4 o'clock this afternoon, or maybe by sort of 6:30 when Harry has to go to sleep, by that time I'm already wired and saying things in my head that I shouldn't be saying, thinking things I shouldn't be thinking, because I'm wanting to get him to sleep, and he doesn't always sleep that well, so I work on that. But there are times when I fall short, often, and by tomorrow this time, I would have fallen short many times. If my sufficiency is not in my own work, it is only on what Christ has done. That is the gospel at its core. So the first 10 chapters of Galatians 1, yes, it sort of starts off with a bang. It's sort of like it's like there's two overs left in the game. It's just swinging. And Paul is just swinging. Yes, it's hard to take, but it's important because it sets us up for beautiful thoughts throughout the next several weeks. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the special time that we could fellowship around the communion table. Thank You for the beautiful songs of worship we could sing. Thank You for Your word this morning. And yes, it's a lot to take. It is harsh. It's really difficult for us, especially in the world that we are living in, to try and comprehend that some people might not be as sincere as they should be. But maybe they are sincere. Maybe everyone's sincere. But yet, there's things that are shared or thoughts that are believed or things that are sort of espoused that are not of You. And help us to be discerning in our own lives. Not to try and have to run around and tell everyone they're wrong. That's not the point. The point is for us to just focus on the purity that we need to strive to, that we ourselves as Christians here today will hold on to your word, will hold on to your truth, will hold on to your grace and live thereby. And then, Lord, our testimony will echo throughout our community, throughout our town, and throughout our country and world. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you that you're in control. We thank you, Lord, that you've given to us a pure and a simple message to hold on to. And thank you, Lord, for the freedom and the liberation that you bring to our hearts and lives. As I just pray for each and every person that is here, thank you for this day. Keep us focused and keep us together as a family. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So please join us for...